We do love giving. We love missions. We love being able to reach out. And if you're a guest with us or you're new to the church, you might not know how things go, but we do raise money for missions every single month. We send it out to support missionaries who are traveling all over the world. And we get the privilege of having one of those missionaries here this morning. So Mike is going to come up here and he's going to share this morning. And I just want to stop talking so he has more time to share and he can tell you about what he's doing this morning. Give it up for Mike.
Good morning. Can you hear me?
Is this on?
Yes?
It's coming.
It's coming. It's coming. Almost there? Not yet? Okay, we're there. Yes, so I am Mike Rainey. I am originally from Hibbing, Minnesota. Do you guys know where that is? I would hope so. I love being up here in northern Minnesota. It's always, well, I get to come home. And my parents are still up in Side Lake. And so it was a very treacherous drive this morning all the way from Side Lake. But it is great to be home. But you think, okay, Cambodia, Side Lake. There's a little bit of a difference there, isn't there? And so when I first went, I knew nothing about Cambodia because I was actually voluntold by my lead pastor to go. Little hint, if your lead pastor tells you to do something, do it. And so when I went, I knew nothing about Cambodia. I actually think I thought I was flying to Africa. It's in Southeast Asia, just so you know. And here's the little video so you can learn a little bit more and see a little bit more about Cambodia. So if you can have the video. Has been my home now for over 12 years, and this church has been with me along that journey, so I want to thank you first and foremost for supporting me. Like your pastor said, every month I get support from this church to do the work in Cambodia, so first and foremost, thank you for supporting what is happening in Cambodia. So I've learned a lot over the last 12 years. I've learned not only is Cambodia different from Minnesota, but it's very different from Minnesota. I absolutely loved the song that we sang this morning in worship, Let Incense Rise. Did anybody catch that? Think about it. Because I know at the beginning it said, Let Worship Rise, but then we changed to Let Incense Rise. But that is very, it is very unique to worship. And that is how the Cambodians show their worship in their religion, is they light incense. So one of the first things that I notice when I get off the plane is the smell of incense lofting through the air. But the reason that we sang that this morning in worship is because in the Old Testament, they also used incense to worship God the Father. So it is our worship, let incense rise. And so, yeah, Cambodia, you kind of have to turn everything upside down. Everything that we thought we knew as Christians in America, we kind of have to turn that upside down. So in Cambodia, we don't really start with John 3:16. So you all know that, right? Okay, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. Well, I come from a Buddhist context, and if they hear that, there's red flags going up all over the place. One, okay, everlasting life. In Cambodia, in their religion, they're in a wheel called samsara, and that's everlasting, going over and over and over again, death and rebirth, death and rebirth, death and rebirth. And so they hear everlasting, like, I'm already in everlasting life. I want to escape everlasting life. So red flag number one. Number two, well, God is a bad God because he gave his son. And then three, Jesus must have had bad karma because he was crucified. So you just have to break everything that we think, because we think, oh, John 3:16, that's so fundamental to our faith. Well, to the Cambodian, not really. Has anybody in here come to faith because of the story of Ruth? Well, exactly. But in Cambodia, that is a great evangelical tool. They hear the story of the Ruth, and they hear about a kinsman redeemer that has invited them back into society, back into community, back into family. And that resonates with the Cambodian people. And so these things that I've learned over the last 12 years have helped me get to know Cambodia, and it has become my home. But the only way that we get to do as missionaries what we do in Cambodia is because of you. So I'm going to encourage you in three ways this morning. First one, through prayer. We need your prayers. There is nothing that we can do in Cambodia without your prayer going before us. As the slide showed, there are 17 million people, maybe 1% Christian. That means that millions will never even meet a Christian. And there are dark places in Cambodia that we will only be able to go to through your prayers. So thank you for praying. We have an initiative called Change the Map, started by one of our missionaries, Mark Doreen. And it is just to get the American church mobilized so that we are able to plant the church where it has never been before. Second way, through giving. Now, that's a little bit tricky because here in America, we like to hold our finances very tight, don't we? But Jesus told us and he taught us that we are to invest in the kingdom of God, not in our riches here on earth. And that gave me a very different perspective in Cambodia because it is a very different idea of need. I have a friend who was born to a second family and the father didn't care for the second family. He was made to go fishing every morning and he became a Christian. And the reason he's a Christian today is because he prayed and God provided. He didn't provide the latest SUV. He didn't provide the nicest house. But he provided a fish so he could eat. And God promises that he will provide for you, but that you also need to think about the kingdom when you're thinking about finances, being a good steward of your finances. And I get to say this morning, thank you for investing in the kingdom being built in Cambodia. You are supporting Teen Challenge. Do you guys know Teen Challenge? It is a wonderful program where we see those that are addicted to drugs find transformation in who Jesus is. And we have that in Cambodia. And there's no other finances added to that organization in Cambodia except through your giving. So thank you for supporting Teen Challenge in Cambodia. Thank you for giving because you're also supporting our orphans that after they've graduated, there's a couple with special needs. And we have committed to provide for them for the rest of their life. So thank you providing for the orphans in Cambodia. And then also just thank you for providing financially to see that the church can have a physical place in Cambodia. We need outlets like coffee shops and English centers and things like that in order to have an impact on a community. So thank you for investing and building those places. And finally, you can go. That is probably the biggest thing I can ask you today. But in Cambodia, we are seeing a generation retire. The first missionaries that went to Cambodia are starting to retire, and we need to see a new generation rise up and say, hey, I'm committing my life to see that the kingdom of God can be planted where it has never been before. So above else, thank you. Thank you for sending me. I remember being here 12 years ago, and this was the last church I visited before journeying on to Cambodia. So thank you for all these years of support. Thank you. God bless you.
So, Mike, can you just kind of stand up here? So we're going to take an offering for Mike. So I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward this morning. If you've got one of the bags, if you can go ahead and come up. If you are writing a check, you can write it to the church. We will cut one check to Mike. If you are like me and you never have cash or a check, you can jump online, graog.com, click on the online giving tab, and then under special offerings, that's where you'll give today. All the money that goes in on special offerings will go to Mike this morning. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you can give, that's awesome. And like I said, all the money in this offering is going to go to help Mike as he is helping spread the gospel in Cambodia. And then after the bags go by you, if you feel comfortable, we'd like you to come up here, and we just would like to surround Mike with prayer. So just come up here. You don't have to wait for someone to start praying. Once the bags go by you, come on up, put a hand on his shoulder, get as close as you can get, and just start praying for Mike. We'll close in prayer once everybody has a chance to get up here, but we just want to make sure we have a chance to do that this morning as well. So God, you're good. We're just so grateful for people who have answered the call to go, and we're so grateful that your gospel is going into a place where it has not gone before. Thank you for using Mike in that. Thank you for speaking through him and guiding him all of this time. And this morning, we just pray for those who can give. God, we pray that your hand of blessing be on this offering. God, that eternity will be shaped different as a result of the giving here this morning. So we're just so grateful, and we're so thankful to who you are. Amen. As those bags go by, like I said, come on up and let's surround Mike and let's go ahead and pray with him.
Father God, we just come before you right now, bringing Mike and his family and his organization to you. Father God, we know that where two or more are gathered, there you are also, Father God. So in this moment, in this time, we pray for blessings upon him. We pray that you would open avenues and channels and directions that he never knew he could go. We pray for the people that are there in Cambodia, all the workers, all the evangelists and all the people there, missionaries, we pray that you would strengthen them, Father God. Father God, you would bring joy to them. You would bring them to a place where they're seeing miracles and victories and incredible movement of you, Father God. We just pray that you protect him in his travels, protect his family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, everybody. Mike, at the end of service, will be at his table in the foyer back there. So you are welcome to go back there and chat with him, talk with him, ask questions, see how you can be involved. But I want to encourage you, take one of the cards, put it up on your fridge, put it somewhere that you're going to see it and remind yourself to pray for him. He is an arm of Grand Rapids Assemblies of God, right? We get to partner with him. Not all of us get to go to Cambodia, but we can all be a part of the mission to Cambodia through our prayers, if you can. Go and through your giving. It's such an important thing, and I just want to encourage you to continue to do that. You've been a church that has been so faithful to missions since long before I've been here, and it's such a great thing to be able to partner with, and I want to just encourage you with the importance of that. He'll be back there at the end. Like I said, feel free to ask him some questions and just see how you can help. We're going to be starting our Christmas series this week. Last week, we were talking about Thanksgiving and those kind of things. And I just want to talk this year about this concept of this perfect Savior for an imperfect people. Jesus had to come because we messed up. right? Like, and lest you blame Adam and Eve, if they hadn't messed up, you'd have been the one to do it, right? Just like me. If it would have made it all the way to me, I'd have done it. It's one of those things. We are imperfect people, and we were incapable of making ourselves right with God. And so God came to restore relationship with us, right? Like, that is why he came. And it's such an important thing. But as we go through the story, it's so incredible to me as you go through the Christmas stories, all the little pieces you can grab, all the little things that you can pick up on, all of the backstory and all these things. And today I want to start with everybody's favorite part of the Christmas story. I want to start with a genealogy. Okay, so I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter, that's a joke if you don't know, like sometimes people don't understand my sarcasm. Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to start. This is not usually where people go right away in the story, but I want you to understand, I want to drive home this idea that even though Jesus was perfect, he came from far from perfect circumstances. Right? Like the circumstances that Jesus was born into, the family that he was born into, like Jesus redeems his family line. And let me tell you what, there was a lot of redemption needed in his family line. And so you hear sometimes being like, oh, I'm not from the right family, or I've messed up too bad, or how could God use me because I've got this in my past. I just want to take a moment and talk about some of the people in his family. Okay, I just want to just take a moment and talk about his relatives and some of those things. And trust me, if God can use them, he can use you. Okay, I'm going to just start in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read through this whole thing real quick. Okay, and I'm not going to pronounce all the names right, and I'm not even going to try. You can relate to me that way. Okay, so Matthew 1:1. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Just in case you miss all that, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 7, Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. Getting my point this morning? Okay. Whew, I need to breathe. I'm like half done. So 11, Josiah was the father of Jehoiachin and his brothers, born at the time of the exile to Babylon. After Babylon exile, Jehoiachin was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiah. I can't even say, I'm not going to try. Was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Matthan. Matthan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Messiah. All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylon exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. That's Jesus' family, right? Like, there you go. That's his family tree. It starts with he was in the line of Abraham and David. Let's just take a look at Abraham. Father Abraham, right? That Abraham of many sons, right? Can ask, Father Abraham has many sons, right? Like, that's the Abraham we're talking about, okay? Abraham is quite a person to start this genealogy with, right? Like, he's talked about Father Abraham, and we talk about all these good things, and I'm not trying to say that there weren't good things. Father Abraham, you know, he had many good qualities, but one of the things he's known for is banishing his concubine and his son because his wife felt threatened by them after talking him into sleeping with the concubine because she had lost hope in the promise of God. That's the start of the genealogy. The guy who banishes a woman and his son, for no other reason than his wife was uncomfortable after she organized the whole ordeal. It's a nice, clean, churchy story. That's found in Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 21, just in case you were wondering, and I don't want you to think I'm making it up, right? Right. So Abraham, verse 14, so Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water, strapped them on Hagar's shoulders, then sent her away with their son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. Father Abraham had many sons. God used Abraham mightily. There's no doubting it. He was a man of faith. He was also a man of flaws. Right? Like that's the beginning of this whole thing, right? God took care of her. The Bible actually even says Abraham was slightly distressed about this, enough to where he at least talked to God about it. And God was like, I will take care of them. So Abraham sent him into the desert. I don't know about you. That's pretty not cool, right? Like that's not okay. Then the next one I want to jump down to, right, is one of the first ladies that's mentioned in this thing. Now, listen, it is so weird that there are ladies in a Hebrew genealogy. Like that is so unique. They did not include women in their genealogies. I'm not saying that's okay. I'm just saying it didn't. So it's almost like Matthew went out of his way to let you know just how messed up this genealogy is. Okay? Like he was doing things that a Jewish reader at the time would have noticed right away. And make sure. In Genesis chapter 38, we see the story of Judah and Tamar. Some of you are familiar. Some of you are like, oh, Judah, like the lion of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Yeah, that Judah. Okay? That's the Judah we're talking about. And Tamar. Judah arranged for his wife. It's in Genesis chapter 38. You could turn your Bibles. I'm not going to read right out of there, but this story is in Genesis chapter 38. Judah arranged for his son Ur to marry Tamar. You heard that right. Judah and Tamar have a child that is in the line of Jesus, but Judah arranged for his son Ur to marry Tamar. So she marries his son. He is so wicked that God actually ends his life, okay? As was custom, Tamar then marries the next brother because it was the brother's responsibility to provide an heir. Ur's brother does not want to provide an heir that is not going to benefit him financially, so he uses Tamar as a sex toy and makes sure that she does not get pregnant. It's in the Bible. It doesn't use words exactly like that, but you can pick it up. Okay, he makes sure she doesn't get pregnant, but he has no problems having sex with her. Eventually, God's like, no, that's not how this is going to go. You're just using her. And he protects Tamar and he ends the brother's life, right? So then Judah's next son is young enough and he's like, just go wait for him. And she does. She goes and she waits. She does what she is supposed to do according to these customs. Right? It's weird, and I know it's not how we do things in America, but that was the custom of the day. And when he comes to age, he's supposed to provide an heir. And Judah's like, no, we're not even going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. So you know what stuck out to me this time when I was reading the story as I was preparing for this? Is Tamar's like, okay, well, I know where Judah goes, and I know where he lives, so I'm going to dress like a prostitute on the way. And Judah stops and picks her up. What stuck out to me is it didn't take long. She knows that Judah's habit is to pick up a prostitute on the way from where he goes to where he lives. That Judah, the lion of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, she dresses as a prostitute, she gets pregnant with twins, and there we have part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Let's tell that one to the kids. It's part of his story. Judah actually calls Tamar more righteous than him, even in the midst of all this stuff, because she's at least willing to be honest, and he's a liar. He's not saying what you did is righteous. He's saying you're a more righteous person than me because you're at least following through with what you're supposed to do, and I'm not doing that. That's Judah and Tamar. That's maybe the most messed up thing that is in the Old Testament. Nah, maybe. I don't know. There's a lot of messed up stuff. In Joshua chapter 2, we see the next one that we're going to talk about, right? Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. All right, so let's just talk about Joshua chapter 2. Why don't you open to Joshua chapter 2 real quickly. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. The Israelites have wandered in the desert for 40 years. They have finally decided that they're going to do things God's way and move into the land that they were promised and take it over. That land is full of people that they've been told not to have anything to do with. There's massive amounts of just crazy things that are happening in that land at this time. But we see in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. If you drop down to chapter 6:25, you see that she has protected the Israelite spies, all of these things. God promised to take care of her, and he does. Chapter 6, verse 25, so Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house because she had hidden the spies. Joshua sent to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. She was a foreign woman from a land that they were conquering, who was a prostitute, who married somebody who was an Israelite and is in the line of Jesus. It's a fun story at Thanksgiving time, right? Next, Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Well, let's just take a look at that story. Ruth chapter 1, verse 4. Ruth chapter 1, verse 4. The two sons, right? So what happens at the beginning of this story is Ruth's mother-in-law and her husband move with their sons to another land, to Moab, because there was famine. So it says in chapter 1, verse 4, the two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, the other named a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. Ruth was another foreigner. Listen, in the line of Judah, in the line of the Israelite thought process, any foreigner in your line contaminates your blood. Right? Like anyone, anybody that isn't an Israelite, no matter how far back in their genealogy, means that you are not a pure blood child of Abraham, which means that you don't meet up to the standards that God would have. And we just read two in a row in the line of Jesus and their great King David that don't fit that bill, right? They didn't come from the standard family. It's often said that God writes straight with crooked lines. Did you miss that? God writes straight with crooked lines. Why does he have to do that? Because we're all crooked lines. None of us does everything the way God wants us to do. No one in here has lived a perfect life. Nobody. But God's will, God's grand scheme, his thought process was that his son would be born and he would be the redeemer for all mankind. And even though things happen that are not necessarily exactly the way we think they should happen, God's will not be thwarted in that. I want you to drop down real quick to David, the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Almost, if you just know that much of the story, it could almost sound benevolent, right? Like, oh, David saw this poor little widow and he made sure she was taken care of. Until you know the story, right? Until you know the story, which is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. We see this story of David and Bathsheba. David was supposed to be at war. He was not where he was supposed to be, but he stayed at home instead. He spotted the wife of one of his most trusted soldiers. If you've heard of the mighty men of David, Bathsheba's husband was Uriah the Hittite on the list of the mighty men of David. Okay? She was one of his best friends, best soldiers, most trusted commanders of his military. She was his wife. And he sees her. Then he sends for her. And they have sex. And she gets pregnant. And David tries to cover it up by bringing his mighty man home from war, getting him drunk, and sending him home. That's all in the Bible. That's all in the story, right? Uriah, unlike David, refuses to be comfortable when he is where he is not supposed to be. His brothers in arms are all still at war, so he refuses to go sleep with his wife and live in comfort while they're dying on the front lines. So David, seeing that Uriah won't go in, and now his cover is blown, right? The false story he's trying to make, gives Uriah orders to hand to the general of his armies. He has Uriah carry the orders that are going to send Uriah to his death. That's cold. That is cold. And Uriah carries those orders to his general, and the general follows the orders, and Uriah dies. In the Bible, David is the instigator of all of it. He's the one that's confronted. He's the one that must repent. Bathsheba sometimes gets a really negative rap in all of this. We don't know what her heart was. It doesn't tell us. Maybe she thought it was better to be with David than her husband. I don't know. We don't know. But all we know in Scripture over and over and over again is the man after God's own heart introduced and instigated all of this stuff. It is possible to be somebody who loves God deeply and still make terrible errors. Now, one of the things that I will say is the difference between Joshua and the king who he replaced before him, not Joshua, David and the king who he replaced before him, is that David was a man of repentance. And when he was called out and when he was confronted, he no longer tried to cover it up and do any of those things, but he repented genuinely. There was still a price to be paid, but he repented genuinely. God doesn't demand that you be perfect to be known by him. But this story of David is about as gross as it gets, right? Like top to bottom, this is a story that makes me feel sick to my stomach. And the great King David is one of the markers of the Messiah. He will come from the line of David, child of Abraham. This is Jesus's genealogy. Right? Let's drop to one more that you might not be so familiar with. I want to talk to one more. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Okay, that is found in 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 4 through 7. He, that's Manasseh, built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord. I need you to hear that. He built altars to other gods in the temple of the Lord. Right? Like God's house, the place God's spirit rests. He builds pagan altars there. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. He built these altars, verse 5, for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. Manasseh even made a carved image of Asherah, which is another goddess, and set it up in the temple. He set up altars to these other gods in the temple of the Lord. He was a sorcerer. He practiced witchcraft. And just in case you missed it, he did child sacrifice with his own son on those altars. And he is in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because God writes straight with crooked lines. Right? Why bring this all up in Christmas? This is a little depressing. Why bring it up in a Christmas message? Because what I want you to hear is Jesus didn't come for people who were just kind of not as good as they should be and make them a little better. Jesus came for broken people who were hopelessly separated from God. And he came to this earth because we needed a way to be made right with that God. And everybody, the world was so broken, he has to come from a family as dysfunctional as this. You don't have to be from the right bloodlines. You don't have to be from the right side of the tracks. Your stories at Thanksgiving can be uncomfortable and awkward. When you reminisce about the family you grew up in, there might be parts you want to skip over, and guess what? Jesus would have felt the same way. But he came for them as much as he came for me, because they were hopelessly separated from their father, and they needed the perfect, spotless Messiah to come to this earth, to God with us. Emmanuel had to come. Not to make bad people slightly less bad, but to make people hopelessly separated from God, forgiven children of God with a hope and a future in him. That's the story of Christmas. It doesn't matter how bad it looks in the rearview mirror. It doesn't matter how messed up it was last week. Connect with Jesus. Repent. Thank God that he came to this world because you needed him as much as I did. And it helps me relate to Jesus. Sometimes he can be hard to relate to, right? Like, because he's perfect. And I worship him, but sometimes it's hard to relate to him. Because he didn't make mistakes like I do. But I can relate with this. Man, if I sat up here and told you stories, it's long and it's deep and it's rich, the messed up in my family line. But God is good. And you don't have to be perfect to accept Jesus. As a matter of fact, none of us are perfect, and that's why he came. And that is the story of Christmas. We were hopelessly separated from God. And so he came and he fixed it. He was born in a manger. He lived a great life, perfect life. He taught, he loved, he spoke. And he died on a cross for my sins and your sins. And if that was the end of the story, we wouldn't be talking about it 2,000 years later. A lot of people have died for good causes. But he promised that he wasn't only going to die, he was going to rise from that tomb 3 days later, and he did. And if he can do that, what can't he do? It doesn't matter how messed up and broken your story is, Jesus came for you. He is God with you this Christmas season. If you don't know that Jesus, if you've never chosen to make him your Savior, I would love for you to chat with the person who invited you this morning. Talk to the person at the back table. Come up and talk to me at the end. I would love to be able to introduce you to this Jesus, because he loves you. And I love this genealogy because it reminds me I don't have to be perfect to choose Jesus. God, you're good. You're good when I am not. You're good when no one else is good. Speak to us, Jesus. I know this Christmas season can be tough for some. It's so exciting for others. And we just pray, God, that you invade this space, that you invade our homes with your presence and your peace and your comfort and your restoration this Christmas season. Help us to connect with you, a perfect God who came for all of us imperfect people. It is in your name we pray. Amen.